family. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. One of the challenges, and I think I share this often, is one of the challenges of having every other Sunday evening service is that there really isn't the continuity that my brain is used to. But I will do my best to kind of link things together without repeating the last message. But there are a couple of parts of Matthew chapter 10 that I want to go over again. And we're going to start with verse number 5. He's made his selection of the men who are his disciples. And verse 5 says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans, the half Jew, half Gentile, enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves or staffs, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Jesus chose these 12 men to go into that area of where Jesus was and begin to give the message. The message isn't Jesus saves, as it is our message. The message was the kingdom is at hand. It's a reference, again, to the Jewish side of things, of Messiah is coming. He's going to set up his kingdom. And that was the thing, and is the thing, in which Jews today are looking for. Messiah to come, set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and reign. And part of his ministry, or part of their ministry, rather, that Jesus gave them the authority and the power to do, was to heal, was to provide things that were out of the ordinary, and to cast out devils. Again, Jesus doesn't empower us to do that. He simply empowered us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He empowered us and given us the authority to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And those first century believers covered Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and began to enter into the uttermost parts of the world by the time the Apostle John died. We are part of that utter part of the world, the beyond part of where we live and where Jerusalem is. We send missionaries around the world. That's the uttermost part of the world. But do you realize that what you and I get to do each and every day in sharing the gospel is fulfilling the uttermost part of the world? Now, I've heard messages, I've even preached them, of taking the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost part of the world, and said we start in our Jerusalem. But if we're going to be biblically strict to the text, we are the uttermost part of the world. And that is our privilege to share that not just is the kingdom of God at hand, but Jesus is coming again, and Jesus can save you, and he alone is able to save you. So there are some similarities to what the disciples were being instructed to do, as we are instructed to do in the 21st century church. But now I want us to look at verse 16, which begins where we are going to be operating from in our text. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." And there's the title of the message, Ministering Among Wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Before agreeing to accepting a job, generally there is an oral description of the prospective position, whether it's over the phone or whether it's in person. Your name has crossed our desk. I'm looking at your resume right now. I wanted to know if you're interested in this line of business. Seems like your resume checks all those or most of those boxes. And somewhere along the way, a salary is discussed. Somewhere along the way, the benefits are discussed. But before all of that happens is a general description of what they are looking for and a general description of the job that they are looking to fill. I look at this text, beginning where I just read tonight, all the way through to where we are now in verse 16 and going to 25, as a job description. Can you imagine that when Jesus went and called these men individually to be followers of him, that he started with, now, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to join me, but the first thing I want you to understand is that I'm going to send you among wolves as if you're sheep. Well, sheep have no chance among wolves. And then he calls them to be wise as serpents. He's not calling them to be serpents. The wisdom of a serpent is the emphasis. The wisdom. They stay away from danger. They slither away. There's stealth in their movement. Even today, we need to be aware. We need to recognize. We need to assess. We need to discern. And that wisdom only comes from the Lord. That wisdom is gleaned through the Scripture. And he's calling them to be wise as serpents. He also mentions that be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're not in a battle in the sense of entangling ourselves as if we're getting into a fist fight or a sword fight. We're to know when to pull back. We move forward or not move forward. Maybe we move from that place to the next place. Stay in that place a little bit longer. Talk to those people a little more precisely and when to move on and when to stay put. Verse 17 says, but beware of men. Beware of the world. Beware of the people that you talk to in your seeking to be wise as serpents in the midst of what I'm calling you to do and to be harmless as doves. A dove generally doesn't attack. A dove is perceived in many circles as a symbol of peace. The harmlessness in this word being used here is a reference of being innocent. Paul uses the word for deacons and pastors as blameless. Nobody can put their finger and say, you know, you're preaching this, you're teaching this, you're representing this, but you do this. The idea of innocent doesn't mean sinless. It means that nobody can put their finger on a matter to call your character or your testimony into question. So in this part of being aware of men, he defines the reason why. For they will deliver you up to the councils. So there's pressure, and you have to know when to leave, when to move on, when to stay, assess the environment that you're in. It says, because they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues, and you shall be brought, verse 18, before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles, a testimony to them. It's not in opposition to them as a person, but what you represent and what you and I as Christians are telling people is really opposed to the way they're thinking and living. or to what they've been taught in some cases. But when they deliver you up, didn't say if, it says when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. Now let me just pause here. Let me get this out of the way. This is not an excuse for not studying your Bible. This is not the idea, well, I have the Holy Spirit. He promised to give me the word, so I don't even need to read this. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. In fact, these men didn't have what we have by way of the Bible. They were to know what they had been taught by Jesus. They were to share what they had been taught by Jesus. They were to take what they had learned from the Old Testament and speak it to people. But the bottom line is, don't use what you don't know as an excuse for not going. Don't use what you don't know as a reason to not want to know, so that you can go and be more prepared. He says, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Now, I've experienced this. I'm certain some of you have. You didn't go out in your day to have a deep theological question with somebody. But somewhere, somehow, with someone, you've entered into a conversation, and now they're asking questions that you didn't wake up thinking about. I believe the Holy Spirit brings certain things to mind so that you can at least say something to the point. And then, of course, we have to be honest. I don't know everything about what you're talking about, but what I've just shared with you. But if you're really that interested, I'll go and dig and get you the answer. We have to be willing to do that. But I have been astounded at times where I've been talking and I'm thinking, I didn't wake up thinking about what's rolling out of my mouth right now. That's the Holy Spirit using the word that's been ingested already, either by preaching and teaching from others coming into my life, or whether it's things that I've learned along the way. Verse 20, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. I think a good parallel to this idea is the Holy Spirit takes His word. He doesn't take our ideas. He takes His word. It's His word that's the sword of the Spirit. It's His word that's quick and powerful. And that doesn't mean that we line up 20 verses and all we do is just shoot them at people. It's when there's a question, we answer it with a portion of Scripture. The Spirit of God uses that. It's not we that really are speaking to the spiritual need of that individual, but the Spirit of the Heavenly Father. Verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. What a horrible scene, and this is part of the job description. Some of you have experienced this already. You share with your family how you've come to know the Lord and He saved you, and His forgiveness is unbelievable. The burden of sin has been lifted. You have a new life in Christ, and they go, out. Don't ever say those things in this house again. Don't talk to me about your religion. That hurts. That's painful. My wife and I have known a couple for many years. They were in her dad's church in Ohio. She and her husband being from Italy, and they were both staunch Roman Catholics. And someone shared the gospel with them. And I tell you what, the story they have shared with me of how their parents just basically shun them. Never again. Don't ever step foot in this house. Don't ever talk to me. Ever again. You've left the faith. You've left, your only safety net for eternity, the Roman Catholic Church. What a fireball she was. She's out there telling her friends, her neighbors, some of her distant relatives. He's more on the quiet side. But Diane, what a powerful testimony she was, is just sharing the gospel. Well, when the kids started coming on the scene, grandparents got a little softer about their drawing the line in the sand. And now new opportunities of sharing the gospel. But for years, years and years, complete rejection. We never want to see you again. This is real, what Jesus is saying. As I said, some of you could probably talk about this much more than I can. I've only had folks that I've rubbed shoulders with and people who've crossed my path who've shared these things with me. But when you hear their story and you see it in their eyes, you begin to recognize Jesus was giving a warning here. Not everybody who you talk to is going to warm up to the message that Jesus saves and that they're sinners and Jesus only saves sinners. The thing that really gets me is children rising up against their parents, rejecting what their parents believe. And let's not equate that with what's going on in general society today. That's a whole other department, in my opinion. But even to the point of causing them to be put to death. They're not putting them to death. They're causing them to be put to death. In other words, these individuals who are opposed to the believers sharing the gospel are calling on the authorities to get them in trouble, if you will. Verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" Verse 16, I see Jesus defining in this job description of being a minister among wolves as warning them of potential peril. The practical judgment that is being offered here by Jesus is to be wise, be judicious, be sensible, be cautious. And the pure practice of them following through with the call that the Lord Jesus has given them by sending them out is that they would have pure practices in their ministry of carrying out the command, the commission of the Lord. Be harmless. Harmless speaks to the point of being pure. It also addresses the matter of guiltless. Again, I point back to the word blameless. It really strikes to the point of the character of the individual is to be innocent. Again, not sinless, but innocent. Innocent in their character that would not cause question to the message that we're trying to carry and share. In this potential peril, there's also the problem for the crowd. Where you're present and you're proclaiming the message, people will, not might, will oppose. So the Lord Jesus is instructing his apostles, and I believe it is also for us as well, is to recognize the potential peril in the midst of doing right. But secondly, in verses 17 through 22, and I've tried to reduce these as best I could, but I mentioned the fact that we need to be prepared We need to seek to be faithful. We need to be practicing faithfulness. And as we plan and prepare and are striving in faithfulness, it's not wait and see, it's go and say, go and speak, go and serve. Not every person is an opportunity to share the gospel verbally, but it is an opportunity to share the gospel by way of our actions that will open the door for the message. The message has to be shared. But there are certain people who could care less about what you have to give them, what message you have to share. They're just not convinced. Maybe because of a bad experience by going to church as a kid, and now they're no longer a kid, and they're on their own. They never want to go to church again because of the experience. And they equate the message of Jesus Christ with the religion of a church. And if it's the wrong church and they had bad experiences, well, God gives us an opportunity to iron out the wrinkles, if you will. But we have to live Christ. Not just in front of them, but be living Christ all the time. Now, in verse 17, he mentions the word beware. Beware of men. They will deliver you. I want you to keep your finger here and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Now, we know the beginning verses fairly well, or we're somewhat familiar with them in general. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, etc. But when we get to verse 12, listen to this. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not might, not could, shall. Why would God let those people come into our life and discourage us? So as to lean on Him, to be talking to the Lord. God, I don't understand why Frank is speaking to me this way. I don't understand why Mary is saying this. I don't know why they've been the nicest people and all of a sudden they're the most unkind, rude, belligerent. When I speak to them about you, we need the Lord in those moments. All that will live, living godly includes the speaking, but it's the life expression of godliness. And that often comes out when we're invited and we really know that in our spirit we shouldn't. And yet we try to come up with reasons why we should. And we stress over it. Because we don't want to make waves. We don't want it to be another reason why they won't listen. The Bible tells us here, as hard, and maybe for some it sounds very harsh, but all that will live godly shall suffer persecution to some degree. It's not always being hung on a cross. It's not always being thrown in jail. But you know, the words really do hurt. That little saying is a lie. Sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Words hurt. They hurt deeply. They leave deep wounds. But we need God's grace to not let that interfere with our love for them, God's love for them through you to them. So the certainty of the persecution is as certain as the words in which Jesus speaks in Matthew 10 and what Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addresses to young preacher Timothy. So there's the certainty of persecution, but then there's the conspiracy of persecution. And that conspiracy is that they're brought before governors and kings for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And so how did this conspiracy start? Well, it starts when these apostles were showing their allegiance to Jesus Christ by, first of all, obeying the call to go. And then by taking what they were told to share and share it. It really does strengthen our resolve as to where our allegiance lies. Is it in keeping the family happy? As much as I'm a believer in the family, our loyalty and allegiance is to honor God. And again, sometimes people don't understand. Maybe they've had a plan mapped out for you and you're not following their plan. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, siblings. And then to be called before authorities, governors and kings is, I mean, it didn't talk about local mayors and city council. This is governors and kings. These are the people way up here. And you know what? The Apostle Paul, there toward the end of his ministry, called before governors and kings. He lived this. He experienced this. And then there's the conversation within the persecution in verse 19. When they deliver you up, take no thought. Just speak. The Spirit will guide your words. He may guide your mind. Praise God, we have the Bible. If you have a copy of it, or if you have an app on your phone, just pull it up and read this. This is what God teaches. Conversation in persecution. And the contrary ones in persecution are family. And I've already mentioned a little bit about that, but that's probably the hardest for most of us, is family. Let me read to you something that in the Old Testament, among the Jews, in Micah chapter 7 and verse 6. And if I can get there without having to go through all the minor prophets. Here we go. Micah chapter 7 and verse 6. Let me begin with verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. That's just the reality of life. And if you didn't grow up in a Christian home where everybody loves the Lord and serves the Lord, then you're living a certain degree of this. And the potential for it to get hotter is certainly possible. The division could certainly get deeper. And there's not something grand and glorious about having your family just come out and say, you're nothing anymore to us. That doesn't make you super Christian. But when we hear words such as that, that causes us to hurt, but it also causes us, I trust, to call on God for help. How do we handle this? What should we say? Should we give it some time? Do we continue to take a strong stand, or do we soften it a bit? These are all real questions. And what Jesus is addressing to his apostles, and I believe to a degree for us, is what are we prepared to do in our desire to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, strength, might? Are we willing to tune it down a little bit? Maybe some things could be said differently. Maybe an apology. Didn't mean to offend you. I didn't mean to bother you, but I love you. I care about you. So that's why I'm sharing it with you, mom, dad, brother, sister. God is real. His word is true. His salvation is real. And so is heaven's as real as hell. I'd rather see you be in heaven than to see you be in hell. That's why I share this, not to hurt you, not to belittle you. But sometimes that doesn't always fall on open ears. Then we see the foes also mentioned in Matthew 10. And in verse 22, ye shall be hated of all men. All's pretty definitive. You mean somebody would actually tell me they hate me for sharing Jesus? To giving them a tract or offering them an invitation to come to church? Yes. Yes. Even 2,000 years removed from this statement. Yes. How do we respond? Graciously. Maybe somewhat apologetically, not for the message or the attempt that we're trying to make for Christ, but the fact that it upset them. I didn't come to upset you. I came to warn you because I love you. I care about you. Notice we went over this a long time ago. Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, Matthew, chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. And with this, I'm just going to have to stop. I don't want to, but I'm going to have to. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Ugh, what a weight. What a cloud. What a burden. You ended last week at work. Everybody's your friend. You go into work tomorrow. You're committed to living for Christ. You're committed to sharing the word in a wise and careful way. You leave Monday from work. They hate you. They can't stand you. What happened? What they're hearing, they're not appreciating. Their life isn't okay. And they don't like to hear that. You've told them from the Bible that without Christ, they're going to spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire. They need to be saved from their sin. Now they feel like they've been insulted. What do you do? Stop telling them? Stop caring? Certainly not. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. I can tell you firsthand, that is not easy. When you feel beat down, kicked in the shins, and punched in the mouth, it's not easy to come out rejoicing. But you have to take a moment and ask why. Because, Lord, I was trying to be faithful and share your word lovingly, but not holding back. Certainly not covering over and coating over sin and the penalty of sin. Okay, Lord, you promised this would happen. It's happening. I'm having a hard time rejoicing right now. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they, the prophets which were before you. So that's chapter 5. Five chapters later, he's telling his apostles, this is a potential, this is going to happen. 2,000 years removed, it's still happening. It really does drive us to our knees. It really does help us to kind of refine our words, what verses to share. It makes us more keen in making sure we're sharing the right verse, the right passage, saying the right thing. You see, sharing the gospel isn't like flying over a country and dropping a bomb. It's taking tweezers and just pulling a little bit back at a time. Letting God do the work, but we're sharing the verses, we're being present, we're showing them that we care, we're concerned, we're even willing to give them something where our ears are opened to hear that they need something, and we look at a way to maybe, how can I help them meet that need? The foe may be a foe because of the response, but they're not a foe. Yes, in chapter 10, they are addressed as someone who is against us. Really, in reality, they're against the Lord. They're against his message. And as someone who identifies with Christ, we take that personally. It's hard not to. But at the same time, if it really is personal to us, we need to be prepared and not stunned. It's hard not to prepare ourselves not to be stunned. Wow, I've done all this, never saw this coming, and all of a sudden this catty response. Wow, I'm so sorry. And all they're doing is giving you marching orders. Get out of my house. Get out of my house. Leave. Don't ever talk to me again. We're not given any illustrations as to the real life experience of these men as they journeyed along the way about family not responding. We do know that Jesus' own stepbrothers didn't believe right away. That must have hurt the Lord in a unique way. But the job description of being a disciple is learning to minister among wolves and letting God make them sheep. Only God can make a wolf a sheep. We minister with grace. We pray with diligence. We find ways in which to show the love of Christ in a genuine, tangible fashion. And trust God to make up what we can't do. And with that, we'll have to stop, as much as I hate to stop. So I will make a note here for next time. And we'll have a word of prayer. And then if I can just take a moment of your time to go through the Tuesday, August 5th opportunity quickly, I should be able to have you walking out of here by 20 after. Father, thank you for our time tonight. Thank you for this select passage in Matthew 10. It's easy to read it through in a Bible reading schedule, but to just park here, Lord, can be mentally and spiritually and emotionally draining. To recognize afresh that there is to be expected opposition. Not to be worn as a badge of honor, but to just be recognized as part of the call of following Jesus Christ, to being faithful as a proclaimer of the gospel, and the charge for us to live our lives and to have you work in us the godly character that only you can work, as we seek to put off the old man and put on the new man day in and day out. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, Lord. Help us not to let the opposition defeat us. Help us to recognize that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But help us to be wise as serpents. Help us to be harmless as doves. Help us to minister well, to share just enough. And as you open the opportunities in a greater way, that we'll share more of your gospel to them and see many come to know you as Savior. For those that are already struggling with family who are rejecting them, or at least the gospel message, the Christianity that they are seeking to live out before their family, Lord, soften their hearts. Open their ears and their minds. Help them to come to a point in their lives where eternity becomes real, and the doubt of their own preparation for eternity becomes a concern. Father, we thank you that you've worked in our hearts, and we pray that as we continue to live our lives on this planet, may our lives be lived for you, seeking to be dedicated and consecrated, set apart for honoring you and serving you and being a witness for you. We ask, Father, that you'd help us even this week as we begin a new week, that, Lord, you keep the doorway of conversation for the gospel open. And I pray, Lord, that any who would face the persecution, the opposition, the hateful speech, Lord, give grace to them, that their response would be spirit-filled, and that you would even use that to get them thinking and to bring them under conviction. We love you, Lord. And we recognize that everything that's said in this book about persecution and things coming to a point of hostility, may we not seek to avoid it just to avoid it, but may we seek to be obedient and give us wisdom if we can avoid. Help us to see how, without diminishing our responsibility of sharing the whole gospel truth. We thank you now. We ask thy blessing on those who are facing decisions this week. Undertake for them. Guide and direct them, and bring us back on Wednesday, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.